That gospel account from John's 21st chapter is just ripe for the picking, so much that we can discuss in this, and I have decided that I'm going to steal the title for tonight's talk from the 1980s hit by Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do With It? Y'all remember that song?
Yep.
Somebody want to bust it out and sing it for us? Nope? Okay. Then we'll carry on with the sermon. What's love got to do with it? You know, we could dig right on into Peter, because he's asked three times by Jesus in this account, do you love me? But before we do that, I think it's probably prudent for us to just back up a little bit and look at that Acts account that we also heard. This is a story of a man named Saul. We know Saul goes on to have his name changed by the Lord. He becomes Paul, and Paul does some pretty incredible things, not just through ministry, but through penning the Word of God, taking up a significant portion of Holy Scripture, particularly in the a significant portion that is of the New Testament. But what we have here is this Saul character. This is the pre-born anew, if you like, version of what we would know Paul to be. Saul was, of course, a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee amongst Pharisees, and this is pretty straightforward of what he was doing. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Saul, not a nice guy. And yet, think about how Saul's life ended. He ended up being Paul, and he ended up doing a tremendous amount of ministry and really being consecrated and sanctified for the work that he was called to do by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's interesting. And when we look at Peter and we flip back over to this story that we hear tonight from the gospel account, Peter has an interesting history about him as well. Because here we are, Jesus appearing, this gospel account tells us, for the third time to these disciples. And Peter is the one who gets singled out in this particular story. Now, this story is being told to us by John. John has the distinction of being known as what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. It says as much in the story that we just heard today. As an aside, if you didn't already know, the only place that John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved is in John's gospel account. John understands what it means to be loved by our Lord. What's love got to do with it? Well, apparently it's got a whole lot to do with it. Love is perhaps the most important thing that God wants us to understand. It's the thing that Jesus boils down in his ministry, all of the laws, all of the commandments toward. It comes down to love. And so we see tonight these apostles out fishing. And if you remember what Jesus had told them before his crucifixion, that because a lot of these guys are fishermen by trade, what did he tell them that they were actually going to do? He said they're going to be fishers of men. That's right. They're going to be out fishers of men. And it doesn't look like, just based on this little clip of the story that we get tonight, that they're out doing the ministry that Jesus had called them to. They've actually sort of gone back to their old way of living, haven't they? They've gone back to their old jobs. They're out fishing. And it's not unlike that story we heard right after Easter, as we're in this fourth week of the Easter season, where on that first morning Jesus appears, or later that evening actually, he appears on the road to Emmaus, where he comes across those two disciples, Cleopas and his traveling companion, and they don't recognize Jesus. And neither do these guys. And these are the guys who had been hanging with Jesus for 3.5 years in his ministry. They are the ones who had been traveling from town to town as Jesus preached, as he taught, as he performed miracles. And here he is, the resurrected Lord, and they don't recognize him. In fact, it's apparent that had they known he was present, they probably would have been behaving a little bit differently. And we can figure that out from Peter. because Peter is walking around like a man who comes home from work and has kicked off his shoes and taken off all of his clothes and is just kind of hanging out on the couch in his underwear with his hand. Remember Al Bundy put his hand down his waistband? That's kind of how we think Peter must be hanging out here on this little fishing trip. How can I say that? Well, my Bible tells me so. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. Peter is mighty comfortable. He's hanging out in his underwear doing the fishing here, wondering why he might not be catching anything. And it's amazing because in the presence of God, in the presence of the resurrected Lord, he gives them a command. Now, there's no fish. They haven't caught anything all night. And he simply says, he looks at them, they're casting their nets on the left side of the boat. He says, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." And suddenly, they have this huge, huge intake of fish, 153. Odd number that John would go ahead and record that is of some significance. Some scholars suggested at the time it would have been the number of known nation states. And so Jesus, again, coming for the entire world, this number of fish would be representative of that. Not sure if that's really why John recorded the numbers 153. Could have just been that that's how many fish they caught, 153. But it is unique and it's interesting. And it's also interesting that these aren't just fish, these are large fish. This is enough for them. This is more than enough for these guys to eat for that day, right? This is the provision of God. And it's interesting that John also tells us that when they hauled it in, the net didn't break. I mean, this is so many fish, the net should not be able to hold it. And so there's something in there. There's something intertwined in that story for us. These guys were called to be fishers of men. Jesus has been crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and yet here they are, not being fishers of men. They've gone back to their old way of doing things. They're not living in the post-resurrection world the way God would expect them to, joyfully, with their eyes toward the ultimate prize, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus. They're back to just kind of doing it the way they used to always do it. And then suddenly they realize God is actually with them at all times. And here he is showing up. Jesus is showing up. And so we get back to that question about what's love got to do with it. And I think this is really the gist of this particular story that we hear from John's account tonight. We can contrast it with that story of Saul. We can also contrast it, I believe, with the story of Judas. Because the Bible gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Judas, of course, betrays the Lord. And it doesn't turn out too well now, does it? Judas ends up taking his own life. Saul's going around persecuting the way, as it's called at this point, the newly formed Christian church. And Jesus appears to him and takes it quite personally. He doesn't say, "Why are you going around persecuting these people who are following me?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Well, who are you?" And Jesus tells him who he is. And Jesus actually blinds him at that point and tells him he's got to go into the city to figure out what he's going to do. And it's a good story. I would encourage you to go continue reading. We didn't get all that far into it in the ninth chapter of Acts. But you see that Saul has a new vision. He does what he's commanded to do. And, you know, as the song would say, he's no longer lost, he's been found, he's no longer blind. He can now see. Literally, he gets his sight back. So, comparison-wise, we've got, it doesn't work out too well for old Judas Iscariot. It works out really well for Saul, who becomes Paul. And then here's this third character, old Peter, who I know you've heard me say this before, but I think Peter really is representative of every one of us. He is the one who blows it. Blows it more times than you can imagine. You think about every time you've blown it, whether it's in personal relationships, whether it's in any aspect of your life, including spiritual life. Peter is that guy, and so we all should be able to relate to him. How many times did Peter deny Christ on the evening before he would be crucified? Three times. Not once. Not twice. Three times. I don't know the guy. I don't know what you're talking about. Never met him before. Tells that little girl, never seen him. Not mine, not my friend. At one point he even curses. He's so adamant in his lie that he doesn't know Jesus the Christ. And yet he knows Jesus the Christ. He starts robing himself, going, I'm in the presence of the king. I better like straighten up and get myself robed up for this guy. He's important. And he loves the Lord. What's love got to do with it? Well, that's where I want us to kind of wrap up our session tonight. You know, in the Greek, we're given three kinds of love. You've heard before, like in the Eskimo language, they have, I don't know, is it 67 or 167 or more than a couple of words for snow, right? There's all different kinds of ice and snow. We think, well, we're from New Orleans, so we don't even, snow for us is a snowball on a summer day bought at the snowball stand with bubblegum syrup poured on it, right? The Eskimos have just, I don't know, some inordinate amount of words for various types of ice and snow. We can't even imagine that in our mind, what that means. In the Greek, there's actually three different words that represent love, three different kinds of love. There's eros, which we would think of as human love in a romantic sort of fashion. This is where we get the word erotic from, right? Eros love. There's filial love or philia. This is brotherly love or friendship kind of love. Think of the city Philadelphia is known as what? The city of? A city of brotherly love, right? So philia, filial love. And then there's agape love. Agape love is love for no other reason than the sake of being. It is unconditional love. It is the kind of love that probably is best surmised in humanity as the kind of love that a parent has for a child. You know, not even in humanity. You see it in the wild. You see it in animals. Scientists would call it instinctual. They probably wouldn't want to call it love. But if you ever encounter an animal in the wild who's watching over her baby whatevers, you better make sure you're prepared. Because that mama bird or that mama bear or that mama donkey or whatever it is will do whatever she needs to do to protect her offspring. That's agape. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that's always looking out for the person that is the object of that love. It's the highest form of love. And so if we take it out of the animal kingdom, bring it back to humanity, agape, it's unconditional love. I bring that up for this reason. If we look at those three questions that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's another song, right? That was the original title before I came up with what's love got to do with it. Another song. Do you love me? Anyway, let's go to the next slide, Brennan. All right, so in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What I want you to notice in this slide is we've color-coded the words love, okay? When you see the word love in red, the language, the Greek, the original Greek, what they're using there is agape. Do you unconditionally love? Do you have the highest form of love for me? That's what Jesus asked Peter in this first question. And look how Peter answers. It's very interesting. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Now, if we don't understand that the Greek translation here is very subtle and doesn't really translate into the English, we lose an important message in this particular story. Because Peter doesn't answer, yes, I agape you. He answers, yes, Lord, I have filial love for you. You're my buddy, you're my friend, you're my brother. It's love, but it's not the kind of love that Jesus is asking him. Do you love me? Do you have unconditional, the most incredible, powerful kind of love that humanity can experience? That's the first time. In the second time, again, Jesus says, Simon, son of God, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you have agape love for me? And look how Peter answers. He answers, yes, Lord, you know that I have filial love for you. He still can't get it up to that level. He's trying. He's being honest. And so look what happens here. The third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you filial love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have filial love for me. And each time Jesus gives him the same answer, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, take care of the flock. And there's a pastoral message in there for those of us in I guess, formally in ministry. But there's a message for every Christian. What's love got to do with it? It's this. We're all given that same calling to go out and feed, right? So the shepherd has a very important job. He has to shepherd over the flock. He has to make sure that they get fed. But why does he do that? Well, because that flock needs to multiply. And that flock, when it multiplies, when these sheep have more little sheeplings, I guess they don't have sheeplings. What do they have? They hatch. They have lambs. Thank you. They don't come from eggs, huh? All right, so they reproduce, and they have to be able to feed their babies, right? And they're going to have a type of love for those babies. That mama sheep is going to have an incredible amount of love for that baby lamb, and it's going to be of that agape type. It'll do anything for it. And that's the way we're really called to go out into the world. But yet, God kind of recognizes this, and he says, you're probably going to fail at it. I mean, I hate to sound fatalistic about this particular scripture, but what's wrapped up in this story isn't the fact that Peter can't admit that he can't do that highest form of love. The more important lesson that's wrapped up in this story that all of us need to be able to digest and take home is this. Three times Peter denied the Lord before his crucifixion. Three times Jesus comes up to him and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Giving him an opportunity to answer. And it doesn't seem like it really bothers the Lord that he can't get to the agape. I think what's more important here is for us to recognize what Jesus is doing. For every single time Peter denied Jesus, Jesus gives Peter a chance to make it up. Jesus gives Peter a chance to be penitent, to be repentant, to say, I do love you. I love you as best I can. I'm doing as best I can with what I've got. I'm an imperfect human being. And really, that's all the Lord asks of us, to be able to confess what we can, to have a little bit of faith, maybe just the size of a mustard seed, and to know that God's love is the perfect love, that God is the faithful one. No matter what we've got and what we can do with what we got, that the Lord, he's got more, he's got better. And so I want to wrap it up with this. I came across about five or so biblical verses of scripture that deal with love that I think give us a picture. Next slide, please. Of God's version of love. 1 John 3 tells us, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We need to remember that eros love that we're accustomed to sort of always clumping love into is not the kind of love that's necessarily being talked about in God's holy word in these kinds of stories. That's a love that's about a feeling. It ain't about a feeling. That's not what is important in this story. It's about an action based in truth. It's about you as the flock going out and showing God's love to other people, that's an action. By doing what? By sharing the truth of His holy word. When we talk about godly love, agape, we need to stop thinking of it in terms of a feeling. It's not about how we feel. God wants us to put it into action. Look at this, love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13. I use this a lot. In fact, every time I marry a couple, I'll say this. The Bible tells us love never fails. If you want to be married, you want to be married for forever until death do you part, love never fails. And then you get this look from people who are sitting out in the pews, and sometimes it's even from the couple. They're like, wait, what? The divorce rate is 50%. Right, marriages fail. That's different. Love never fails. And so if you want to really strengthen the marriage to make sure that it doesn't fail, you've got to make sure that it's based on not this feeling, oh, I feel so in love. That is not what it's talking about. It's agape love. It's love for no other reason. It's love because you made the vow. It's that motherly love of that goose who will take care of her goosling and come after you if you get in the way of that relationship. That's the kind of love that God has for His children. And it's the kind of love He wants us to have for the world. The third one is Matthew 23. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What has He done? He's been asked by a teacher of the law, which is the greatest commandment, right? Presumably, it's going to be a setup for Jesus to kind of look goofy because He can't answer it. And what He says is, it's not about all these legalisms. Why? Because it's not about how you feel. It's about love. And He boils down the entire Ten Commandments into two. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And at the end, He's really boiled it down to one. Love. Love. Love that never fails. Love that is an action, not a feeling. Romans 13, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Right? That's a restating of what we just heard in Matthew's gospel account. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Not that feeling love, not, oh, my heart pounds, oh, my knees are weak. That's not love. That's attraction. It sometimes leads to love, and you might fall in love with that person. You may end up marrying them, or you might just fall in love with the feelings you had when your heart fluttered and your knees shake. But at some point, you're going to be married to them for a long time, and that's probably not going to happen all that frequently. Why? God's got something better. It ain't about those feelings, right? And finally, how many times can I work ain't into a sermon? Finally, John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice what he says, if you have love for one another. Not if you feel love for one another. Not if you swoon and your knees get weak because, oh, I'm in love. They'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. That's what love's got to do with it. We've got to understand what kind of love the Bible is really talking about, what kind of love it's not talking about, and that love is actually an action. It's something we're called to do in our lives. And I think that if we would do that, if we would live that kind of life out in the world, we would start attracting people into the church. They'd want to know, what is it that they got? Why are they like that? Why is it even when trial and tribulation comes up against them, these goofy Christians keep on smiling? What is that joy? What is that hope that they have? What is it? Well, it's the love. It's the love that God has living in them. And my prayer is that we can each take it out into the world, share it, be a light, be a lamp, be salt, as we talked about last week, and share the love of God with a world so in need. And if you're willing to do that, let me hear you say amen.